Thank y'all for that song. That was excellent. Never heard that before. It's rare I hear a song I haven't heard, but that was good. Praise the Lord. I was thinking, Pastor was asking about verses of Scripture that teach about eternal security, and I thought of an odd verse of Scripture, but it came to my mind, and so I thought I'd share it. But in 1 John chapter 3, I believe it's verse 1, right? Behold, what manner of love. 1 John. Did I say 1 John? I didn't say 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. You say, how does that teach eternal security? Because when you're a son forever. Amen. God doesn't disown his children, and I'm sure I'm glad I'm one of his children. I'm a part of his family. My children could do whatever they choose to do, and they could change their name, they could dye their hair, and they could move to another country, and they could disown me. But can I tell you, the record's already been settled. I'm their father. And when I became a child of God, I became his child, and that means it's forever. Because you know why? Because I was born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So as long as God's word lives, I'm going to live, because that's how I got born into God's family, was by his word. And so I'm glad that I'm saved forever. Amen. And I know you are too. James chapter number 3, I'm going to get into it real quickly tonight, because I've got a lot and I want to get through it. And so that's probably not a good way to start out a message, is that I got a lot and I want to get through it. I don't got much, actually. I just got one thought, right? I'm in James. I'm all over the place. At least started with the J, amen. James chapter number 3. It's been a couple weeks since we've been in the book of James. And so I've been thinking on these verses for some time, studying them. And I tell you, it just keeps, God's word's amazing. It really is. God's word is an amazing book. The longer you study it, the more you read it, the more you realize how amazing it is. And so this section in James chapter 3 has been that way for me. And so I just want to try to share a couple things with you tonight. I want to title my message this. It's a question that James asked in verse number 13. He asked a question, and he says this: who is a wise man? Who is a wise man? And that's what I want to ask you tonight, and I hope I can help you to understand what I believe James is saying here. He says in verse number 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? James is writing to I believe, Christians, predominantly, for the most part, many Jewish Christians, and I'll say a little bit more of that in a moment, but you got to understand that James is one of the earliest letters of the New Testament, possibly the earliest letter that was written in the New Testament. And so the church had just begun when James is writing to these scattered saints, and I won't re-preach the beginning of the book of James, but I think that's important that we understand that. And he asked them a question. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you that are saved, who is wise? And I thought, why would James ask that question? Why would James ask, who is wise among you? And so I've been thinking about that, and I believe I have an answer. I'm not sure. The more I study the book, the more I study the Bible, the more I realize, as I already said, that I don't have all the answers. But I think I have a answer as to why James asked that question. And I personally believe that it could be that James just gave a warning in verse number 1 of chapter 3. Look at it. He said, be not many masters, right? And we talked about his warning about teaching, about the desire to teach and to have authority. And then he went on and he gave a warning about the tongue in verses 2 down through verse number 12. And a couple weeks ago when we were in the book of James, that's what we were looking at, is James's teaching on the tongue. And so it could be that James is saying something about wisdom, because he just got done talking about teachers and he just got done talking about the tongue. And you know, that's why we talk. Because we think we're wise, right? The reason we talk, if we didn't think we knew anything, we probably wouldn't say much. That's kind of indicting to those of us that talk a lot. We think we know a lot, right? But maybe it's because James just got done talking about the tongue, and he said, you think you know so much, right? You desire to be teachers. You're always talking. He said, who among you is wise? Who is so wise and understanding, endued with knowledge among you? It could be that, but I also think it could go back even further than that in James's letter. As I've read the book of James and reread the book of James and reread the book of James, I'm finding that a lot of the topics that James preaches and teaches on come up again and again and again. Right? You recall back when we started this study in James, I told you that I felt like James chapter 1 was somewhat of an introduction to the letter, and James touched on many of the topics that he was going to be speaking on in this letter, and I think that this is another one of those topics. We know verse 5, he said, if any man lack wisdom, right, let him ask of God. And so he already mentioned wisdom, but I think it goes even maybe beyond that. Look at James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22, it says this. It says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Some people believe that this is the verse that is the key that unlocks the book of James, that James is talking about a faith that works, right? Remember we started this? I said James is talking about a faith that works, a faith that's active. James is real practical. He wants to give us things that apply in life. And he says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so it could be that James is going all the way back to chapter number 1, verse 22. And then in chapter number 2, James gives us that great discourse about faith, right? Look at chapter number 2 in verse number 18. Let's look at verse 18. Yea, a man may say, right? James said, a man may say that thou hast faith and I have works. He says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works, right? He's talking about a faith that works, right? And then he goes on, he says, faith without works is dead. He said, though a man may say, right? And we already talked about that, how that James said, you know what, your faith, it's not enough just to say you have faith. You've got to show it. Your faith has to work. Your faith has to do something, right? And so James is talking about a faith that works. He says, you know, a lot of people say a lot of things, but I believe he's saying, I'm not interested in what they say. I'm interested in what they do, right? How does your faith affect your works? That's what James is saying in chapter 2. He's saying, you say you have faith. How does your faith affect your works? And then in chapter number 3, as I've already mentioned, he says, how does your faith affect your words, right? How does your faith affect your works? How does your faith, what you believe, affect your words? And then he goes on and he says, how does your faith affect your wisdom, right? And look at verse number, we're back in chapter number 3. I think it all connects, and I'm going to try to present that to you and then kind of get into the message. But in chapter number 3, he says in verse number 13, who is a wise man to do with knowledge among you? He says, let him show. You see that? He says, you got wisdom. Your wisdom needs to show up. It needs to affect the way you live, right? You have wisdom, verse number 13. He says, let him show out of a good conversation, that's a good lifestyle, right? His works, there it is, works. James says, your wisdom, your faith, your wisdom, it ought to have an effect. It ought to show up in your life. And he says, let it your good conversation, his works. And look at this, he says, with meekness of wisdom. I thought that was interesting. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse number 21, I didn't read this verse, I meant to. He says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive, look at it, with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. I think there's a connection here. I think James is saying, who among you is wise and endued with knowledge? He says, let him show. Just as that man that has faith needs to show his faith and in his works and in his words, he says, let him show his wisdom as well. You see, wisdom is something that we show, right? It's something that it shows up in our lives. And I think James is speaking to, as I already said, Jewish people who understood this truth. See, when we think about wisdom sometimes, we think about knowledge, right? If I were to ask you to define wisdom, some of you have been in church a long time, so you would give me a biblical definition of wisdom. But if I were to ask someone on the street, what is wisdom? They would say, oh, that's someone that has a lot of knowledge. That's someone that has a great understanding. That's someone that knows a lot of stuff, right? Are you with me? That's what most people think when they think of wisdom. But I don't think that's what the people that James was writing to thought when they were thought of wisdom. See, James is writing to Jewish people, right? That were very religious people. For the most part, if you were a Jew in James's day, you were religious. You grew up in Judaism. You had learned much of the Old Testament law. You had memorized much of the law of God, Deuteronomy and in the Old Testament, and they knew the Proverbs. They knew Song of Solomon. They knew Ecclesiastes. They knew Job. They knew those books that we would call books of wisdom in the Old Testament. And so for that reason, I don't think James had to spend a whole lot of time explaining to these people what he was saying when he said, who is wise among you? See, to us, he would have to kind of describe what wisdom is. But I believe to this group of people that he was speaking to, I don't think James needed to help them to understand what wisdom was. They knew what wisdom was. Wisdom in the Hebrew world, in the Jewish world, wisdom had to do with action. You see, knowledge had to do with information. Wisdom had to do with action. It was the ability to apply your knowledge. That's wisdom. In the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament, you're going to find now there's different types of wisdom, but predominantly when the Old Testament is talking about wisdom, it's talking about something that affects the way you live. It goes along with what you do. I'll give you a verse of scripture. I could give you many. Deuteronomy chapter number 4, verse number 5 says, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments as the Lord commanded me. He said, keep therefore, listen, and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. Psalm 111 verse 10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. You see, wisdom is connected with what we do. It's how we apply what we understand. It's how we apply the knowledge that we have. And that's what James is talking about when he talks about wisdom here. He's talking about something that affects the way we live, okay? And so you got to understand that connection. I'm trying to connect the dots here. James is talking to these people about a faith that works. He's saying, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He's going to mention that again in verse number 14, look at it. He says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, look, and lie not against the truth. Don't deceive yourself. Don't lie against the truth. James is still, I believe he's still building on chapter number 1 when he said to be doers of the word and not hearers only. James is saying your faith needs to be active. It needs to work in your life. And he's talking about that when he talks about wisdom. And so it's all throughout the Bible. We can look at how, in the Old Testament especially, how that wisdom is an action. Knowledge is information. Wisdom has to do with action. I'll give you a New Testament teaching from the greatest teacher, Matthew chapter number 7, verse 24. You know the verse. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. James references a lot of Jesus's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse number 24, it says this. It says, Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. You with me? Jesus said, the man that hears these sayings of mine and does them, he's a wise man. And he goes on to say, but he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, he said, he's a foolish man. He built his house upon the sand. He's not wise. See, it's not enough just to hear the sayings. That man, both men heard the sayings, right? They both heard what Jesus said, but Jesus said, the one that did what I said is a wise man. the one that heard what I said but did not do what I said, Jesus said, he's a foolish man. So can I tell you, there can be fools with a lot of knowledge. Romans chapter 1 talks about that. Them professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools, right? So we got a lot of people in our world today that would claim to be wise, and we're going to get into that. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But wisdom in the Bible, true biblical wisdom, is being able to do what God says, not just know what God says. So you can have a lot of knowledge of God's word. You can have a lot of knowledge of what the Bible says, but if we don't do what the Bible says, then we're fools. Jesus said that, not Brother David, okay? He said, I liken him unto a foolish man, that one that hears my sayings but doesn't do them. But that one that hears my sayings and does them, I liken him unto a wise man. You know what that tells me? That means you can be a child in here tonight and be wise. You can be a young Christian in here tonight, haven't been saved but a couple months, but if you do what God says in his word, God says, I'll liken you unto a wise man. But you can be saved for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, but if you don't do what Jesus says do, if you don't do what the Bible says do, Jesus says, I'm going to liken you to a foolish man. See, wisdom is not what we know, it's what we do, and that's what James is saying to these people. And he didn't have to go into all that like I'm going into tonight, because these Jewish people, these Hebrew people, they understood the Old Testament teaching of wisdom. They knew what James was talking about. And so James asked him, who is wise among you? And so we see the connection. I hope you see it. I believe it's going to even connect to chapter 4, but I'm not going to get into that tonight for sake of time. Maybe I'll mention it next week. But there's a connection here. But then not only is there a connection here, I believe there's a contrast here. James has connected, he's connecting these things with wisdom to works and to faith and to being doers of the word and not hearers only. And then he begins to compare or to contrast two types of wisdom. And I've called them this. Look at verse number 14. I've called them the two types of wisdom, heart wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And I want to show you why I've called it heart wisdom. Now, obviously, it's because for alliteration, but I also believe it's what James is teaching. Look at verse number 14. He says, but if ye have bitter envy and strife in your, what's it say? Hearts. He said, if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't deceive yourself. James 1:22. Don't deceive yourself. If you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, he says, lie not against the truth. This wisdom, what wisdom? That wisdom that he's talking about, that heart wisdom, right? This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. James says there's two types of wisdom here, and he says one of them is a heart wisdom, and then one of them is a heavenly wisdom. Look at verse number 17. He says, but the wisdom that is from above, so we got a wisdom that descendeth not from above, it comes from the heart. And then we have a wisdom that descends from above, it's coming from heaven, right? There's a connection there. Remember James chapter 1, verse number 17? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James is talking about that Father above again, and he's saying this wisdom, it comes down from above. It's a heavenly wisdom. So we have a heavenly wisdom, and then we have a heart wisdom that does not descend from above, but it comes from the heart. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. And so he contrasts these two types of wisdom. And I want to look at these two types of wisdoms tonight. And James says, if you have bitter envy in your hearts, right? He says, don't deceive yourselves. He says, this wisdom is earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the three enemies of the Christian, right? I'll never forget my first youth conference. It was 2010. I believe, was the first youth conference. And I'll always remember that for one reason. We got a T-shirt. I think I've told y'all this before. We got a T-shirt, the first youth conference I took our teens to at Gospel Light. And I loved that T-shirt. It was black. It was suiting up for battle. Was any of y'all here with us when we went to that suiting up for battle? Marcus would have been the only one possibly that was in the youth group then. I think he was. He was young. He was maybe a seventh grader. Suiting up for battle. And it was a medieval theme. And I wore that shirt, Brother Brian, till it was faded, worn out. I mean, I loved that shirt. And one day I told Meredith, I said, you know, the reason I really like this shirt, I said, because all of our other youth conference shirts have a date on them, and this one doesn't. Because a lot of them, we got youth conference shirts, they'll put, you know, whatever, and it had 2012, you know, and you can't wear that thing in 2015. I mean, you can, but people be like, man, he's had that shirt a long time, right? And so, but 2000, I said, it doesn't have the date on it. And Meredith looked at me just as serious as she could. She was like, yeah, it does. It was in Roman numerals. It was suiting up for battle, this medieval theme, and it had 2010 in Roman numerals, and I was too dumb to know it. I was like, man, well, hopefully everybody else is as dumb as I am, and they don't know I've been wearing this shirt for 3 years, right? But anyway, so I don't even know what that has to do with anything except, oh, at youth conference, right? And that year at youth conference, the preacher, Tim Hicks, I hadn't been saved long. I was a young Christian, right? And so I go to youth conference, and he's talking, and I remember he said this. He said, and I didn't know at this time that this was like just normal Christian talk. I thought, man, that dude just shared like some deep truth with me. But like as I was in church longer, I realized everybody knew that but me, right? But he said, you've got three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this was when I fell in love with alliteration, Brother Brian. He said, the world wants to conform you. The flesh wants to control you, and the devil wants to crush you. And I thought, wow. And I'll never forget that. And I'm not so sure that he didn't get that teaching. He got it from many places, but I don't know that it's any more obvious than it is right here in James chapter number 3. Look at what James says. He says in verse number 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly. That's the world, right? It's sensual. That's the flesh. And it's devilish. It comes from the three enemies of the Christian. And if we're not careful, that wisdom can get a hold of our lives. And I wrote down a couple of verses of scripture. It's all over the Bible. But you know, the world's wisdom is found throughout the Bible. You go home tonight, read 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and Paul talks about the world's wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number, Romans chapter number 1. He said, I already quoted that verse, professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. He said, not the wisdom of this world. He said, that cometh to naught. He said, the world's wisdom comes to naught. It comes to nothing. He said, I didn't come to you in the world's wisdom. I came to you in the wisdom of God. I came to you preaching the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man and the wisdom of this world. But there is a wisdom of this world, and that wisdom, it comes to naught. You know, you want to read about the wisdom of this world? Go read Ecclesiastes. Solomon, who they say is the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, he really showed worldly wisdom. He showed us what heart wisdom and heavenly wisdom was. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, Solomon, he took all the world's wisdom, and you know what he came to the conclusion of it? He said, it's vanity of vanities. It's empty. All that the world, read Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. He said, all that the world has to offer, Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. You know what the conclusion of the matter was? Solomon said, it's vanity of vanities. All this world has to offer, all the wisdom of this world. Solomon said, I tried it all. I searched. I did this. I did that. And you know what I came to, conclusion I came to? It's of naught. It's no good. And so the world's wisdom, that's a wisdom that we got to watch out for. That's heart wisdom, right? Not only the world's wisdom, but how about the flesh's wisdom? That comes from the heart. He said, if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, you know, Jeremiah chapter number 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We got to be careful about getting our wisdom from our heart. When somebody tells you, well, my heart, I just know in my heart, you better be careful. And we've all made those statements, but I'm just telling you, your heart is deceitful. It'll lie to you. It's desperately wicked above all things, it said, above all things. So we don't want this heart wisdom. Proverbs said, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And so there's a worldly wisdom. There's a wisdom of this world, and there's a wisdom of our flesh, of our hearts, and we got to be careful. And then there's the wisdom of the devil. Genesis chapter number 3, I won't have you turn there for sake of time, you know the story, but in Genesis chapter number 3, right there in the garden, right in the beginning, Eve, the devil came to Eve, the serpent came to Eve, and he said, hath God said that ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And she said, yeah, God said we shall not eat, the day we eat of there we shall die. And he said, you shall not surely die. But God doth know that the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open and you'll have understanding. He said, it'll make you smart. You'll be like God. And then Eve said, the Bible says that Eve saw the tree that it was good for fruit and to make one, you know what she said? Wise. You see, the devil offered a wisdom from the world, a wisdom from the flesh, a wisdom from the devil, right? And so there's a heart wisdom, or you could say it's an earthly wisdom, right? But or human wisdom. That'd be a good word for it that starts with H, right? You got to be careful about that wisdom. And it's all these are just a couple verses that I've given you. It's all throughout the Bible. Can I tell you, brother? We're being bombarded with that. Every time we turn on the television, our children from the youngest age are being bombarded with that message from Disney and from all these other movies and cartoons. And even if you go to the world, to the counselors of this world, to the wise of this world, you know what they're going to tell you? Follow your heart. You do whatever's in your heart. That'll make you happy. No, that'll produce naught. Say, listen to the wisdom of this world. They're so smart. They've got all their degrees and they've got all their knowledge and all their information. How's that working out for them? See, we're constantly being bombarded by the world and the flesh and the devil trying to tell us, you know what it's basically what they're trying to tell us? You don't need God. You be you. You're your own God. That's the message of the world today. It's humanism. You don't need God. You live how you want to live. You live life your way. And that's the wisdom of the world. That's this earthly wisdom. That's this humanly wisdom. And James says, hey, don't have that type of wisdom. I'll tell you what that wisdom produces, and I'm going to be done here in a moment. Look at verse number 14. He said, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, he says, glory not and lie not against the truth. That wisdom of the world, you know what it brings? It brings contention. That word envy, if you'll look it up, it's jealousy, it's contentious. It causes fights and disputes and it's covetousness. That's what the world's wisdom has to offer us. Contention, quarreling, envying, strife. It's contentious. It's not only contentious, but it's counterfeit, right? Look at verse number 14. He said, if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart. You know, that word strife is interesting. That word has to do with, it's a political term in their day. It's how a politician, I'm trying to think what it said. It's like a party. It's, you know, we have parties. We have the Republican Party, the Democrat Party, right? It's a political term where somebody's trying to campaign. He says worldly wisdom, it's contentious. It's counterfeit. It's campaigning, right? It's just trying to get your vote. It'll lie to you, right? That's what he's talking about. Lying. That's what they do. That's how they campaign, right? They lie. If you can't say amen to anything else I said, you can say amen to that. They lie. Boy, they get real spiritual come election time, right? You'll find them in church then, when they're looking for a vote. They'll tell you whatever you want to hear to get your vote. That's what he's talking about. He says that worldly wisdom is contentious. It's counterfeit. It's conceited. Look at verse number 14. He says, glory not. He said, if you have bitter envy in your strife, in your heart, and strife in your hearts, he says, glory not. Don't be boasting. Don't be walking around with your chest poked out, how wise you are. You know, that's what the world's wisdom will do. It'll make you think you're something. It'll make you glory in your knowledge. You know, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. Now, I'm not saying we should be dumb, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying, okay? But I am saying this. If all we got is worldly knowledge and we don't have any spiritual knowledge and wisdom, that's what it'll do. It'll make us proud. That's what Romans chapter 1's about. When they professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. You know what they done? They were trying to be like they were smarter than God. They knew better than God. And that's what the wisdom of this world will do. It'll make people think they know better than God. It'll make them conceited. It'll make them proud. It'll make them think they got all the answers. And their answers don't work, brother. The doctors of our day, their answers don't work. The psychologists of our day, their answers don't work. The psychiatrists of our day, their answers don't work. You do understand that, right? God's word is what works. James says faith works. The wisdom of this world, it doesn't work. I'm not saying we shouldn't, don't try to twist and misunderstand what I'm saying, that there's nothing we ought to gain from this world, but I'm just telling you, we better do it with biblical wisdom. We better have spiritual discernment, because if not, this world's wisdom, it will trap you, it'll fool you, it'll deceive you. That's what he said. He said, glory not and lie not against the truth. Look at verse number 16. He goes back and says it again. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion. That's what this world is. It's confused. This world is confused. The world's wisdom confuses people. I looked that word confused up in Strong's Concordance. I thought it was interesting. That word confusion there, it's a word that was used in this chapter earlier. Look at verse number 8. It says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is a, look at it, unruly evil. That word unruly is the same word in the Greek as that word confusion. They come from the same word. It's a different plural tense of that word, but it's unruly. It's confused. You never know what it's going to do. It's the same word that James used in chapter number 1 when he said a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That's that same word. He's confused. And so that's what the world's wisdom will do. It'll confuse us if we're not careful. This world's wisdom will get you confused. Can I get a witness that people are confused in our day? I mean, I'm not trying to be mean, but when people don't know what gender they are, they're confused. When people don't understand whether or not a baby inside of a mother is a human being or not, they're confused. When people are attracted to the same sex, they're confused, brethren. And we could go on and on. Our world is confused. I was thinking about, and I don't want to get political, but I'm just telling you, I was thinking about what happened this past week and that big conversation that went on in the White House. And I'm reading James and I'm studying James, and it's talking about strife, and it's talking about envy, and it's talking about lying against the truth, and it's talking about all these things, and they're the opposite of what James is about to say, heavenly wisdom. They're the complete opposite. And I was thinking, that's what the world's wisdom does. It's confusing. It's conceited. It's corrupt. That's what he goes on to say. He says it's corrupt. It's crooked. Look at verse number 15. He says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. I'm sorry. Verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there's confusion. Look at this. And every evil work. Every evil work. That's a big statement James just made. He said every evil work. It comes from this worldly wisdom. It comes from the world. It comes from the flesh. It comes from the devil. It comes from this system that says, I don't need God. That's what the devil's message was in the garden. Eve, you don't need God. You can be like God. Just eat from the tree and you'll be wise and you'll know what God knows. And can I tell you, ever since then, people have been born thinking they know more than God knows. And until we humble ourselves and we repent of our sins and we trust Christ as our Savior, we think we know better than God. And James says that worldly wisdom, it's corrupt. It's every evil work. It's crooked. It can't solve the problem. And don't misunderstand what I was just saying. I'm not taking a side in the debate. I hate war. I know that. That's all I know. I hate seeing people die. That's what I know. But I'm not even getting into political debate. What I'm saying is they're going to keep trying to figure it out. They can't figure it out because they're using the world's wisdom. They're not going to figure it out. There's always going to be strife. If they solve this war, there's going to be another one. If they get peace this time, it's going to get broken. Because they're using the world's wisdom, and the world's wisdom comes to naught. The only answer to this world's problems is the Prince of Peace, right? That's the only answer. It's the wisdom that's from above. That's the only time we're ever going to have real peace. And so James is saying, who is wise among you? You got bitter envy and strife? You contentious? Are you counterfeit? Are you conceited? You got all the answers? You full of pride and self? Are you confused? Are you corrupt? James says, you've got the wrong wisdom. And then he goes on to talk about heavenly wisdom. He says, but the wisdom that is from above, right? It cometh down from above. That's heavenly wisdom. And he says that wisdom, and we could go back and look in the Old Testament how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs 9:10, Psalm 111, verse number 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Heavenly wisdom comes from God. It comes from Jesus. It comes from the Word. It comes from the Spirit of wisdom. That's where heavenly wisdom comes from, and that's the wisdom that we need. We need that heavenly wisdom. And James describes that wisdom, and you're thinking, oh, no, that's a lot more than the last one. I'm not gonna go through these one by one, but I will tell you this. When I was thinking about that heavenly wisdom, a lot of people you'll read after, you know what they'll mention? And I see it, I really do. If you read down through this list and you go home and you read Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 22, the fruit of the Spirit, it's going to line up. You're going to be like, wow, James must be talking about a Spirit-filled Christian. He could be. But as I said, I think James wrote this long before Paul wrote Galatians chapter 5. I think James might have been talking about something else. Now, he might have been talking about both, so don't say I'm a heretic, okay? You with me? But I thought about the Sermon on the Mount. I didn't even think about it at first. I was going through these words trying to get me an alliteration from the heavenly wisdom, and I started coming up with some, and look at it, verse number 13, he said, let him show out a good conversation, his works with meekness. So I see meekness in that wisdom, right? And then he goes down in verse number 17, he says, but this wisdom is from above. He says, it's pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. Remember that? Blessed are the meek. You remember that? He says, it's pure. He says, then it's peaceable. Remember, blessed are the peacemakers. He says, and it's gentle. I think that could be speaking of meekness again. It's easy to be entreated. It's approachable, right? He says it's full of mercy. Remember, blessed are the merciful. He says it's full of mercy. It's good fruits. I thought about blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, right? Good works. They that hunger and thirst after good works, after righteousness, he said they shall be filled. He said it's full of good fruits. It's without partiality. It's without hypocrisy. Remember, he said, blessed are the pure in heart. And he said they're authentic. Here was my outline. I actually pulled my outline from my Sermon on the Mount that I preached last year. And this is what my outline of the Beatitudes was. It was about their attitude. They were meek and gentle. They were easy to be entreated. It was about their action. They were full of mercy. It was about their appetite. They hungered and thirsted after righteousness. It was about their authenticity. They were without hypocrisy. They were without partiality. It was about their arbitration. That's a big word. I looked it up just to make sure I wasn't. I'm real cautious about saying words these days. An arbitrator is someone that goes between two parties. I looked it up this afternoon just to make sure, right? And I remember when I preached on blessed are the peacemakers, I said they're arbitrators. And James, I believe, could be alluding to what he had heard Jesus preach when he preached that Sermon on the Mount. And he said, blessed is the man, blessed is the man, blessed is the man. He says, the man that doeth these sayings of mine, the man that hear these sayings and doeth them, he's a wise man. I don't know that James isn't going back to the Sermon on the Mount and he's thinking about who is wise among you. I'll tell you who's wise among you, that blessed man, that righteous man, that saved man, that kingdom man. James says, if you've got the world, if you've got heavenly wisdom, he says, you're a blessed man. And so he contrasts those two types of wisdom. And then the conclusion in verse number 18, he says, heavenly wisdom produces. It's fruitful. Look at verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness, this is a deep verse right here. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I don't know what everything that verse is teaching, but I'll tell you this. I thought about a verse that I think is connected. I can't connect it, but I think it's connected. There's a verse in Proverbs. I think it's in Proverbs. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. I think there's a connection. James said, and the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. And that tree will produce. And you know what it produces? It produces more righteousness. It produces more people. And he says, the fruit of righteousness is sown. That's a harvesting term. It's sown of peace. It's sown in peace of them that make peace. Can I tell you, there's no greater way than to make peace than to let somebody introduce somebody to the Prince of Peace. I'm not so sure that James isn't talking about that. I'm not sure it doesn't have something to do with that. James says there's human wisdom and there's heavenly wisdom. And so I ask you tonight, who is wise? Who is wise? I think James answered the question. It's not those that say it, but those that show it. It's easy to say we got wisdom. But James says, who is wise among you? Let him show. By the way he lives his life, by the things he does, is he authentic? Is he approachable? How's his attitude? What's his actions like? Is he full of mercy? Is he full of good fruits? Is he peaceable? James says, I'll tell you who's wise. That man's wise. I think we can go back to Sermon on the Mount again, the Beatitudes. He said, let him show, right? Jesus said, so let your light shine before men, right after he gave those Beatitudes. He said, but let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I think there's a connection there. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You can stand to your feet. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play. I'm not sure how you apply this message to your life other than this. I'll ask you what James asked these people and what I've been asking myself. Am I wise?